going to keep you here all night, and we got a late start because we were having a great time of fellowship. Amen. Let's turn to page in your Schofield Reference Bible. No. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I got to go from song leader mode into preaching mode here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we've been going verse by verse through the book, all the books. And years ago, my dad started preaching in Genesis, and he made it all the way up to Galatians. And before he handed the reins over, and he didn't hand the reins over, it's a long story. But when I was the assistant pastor, he said, "Hey, why don't you preach the series?" And so it turned out to be Galatians, and he didn't quite like what I was preaching on Galatians, but that's okay. We're still good friends. He's preaching this weekend. But anyway, just to let you know, we're committed to preaching the whole Word of God. Every word is important. So we've just continued on. I've just been going on from there. I figure that's as good a place to start as any. And we've just, when we get to Revelation, we'll start over in Genesis and just keep on rolling. And so anyway, let's go ahead and look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth and in Christ and I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed than Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to be concise and, Lord, precise. And, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to us and be, Lord, confirming these words in people's hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help this vessel, this humble vessel, Lord, to be able to preach tonight. And Lord, I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we ended last week with verses 4 and verses 6, verses 4 through 6, where it says, "Neither give heed to," or I'm sorry, where am I at? Chapter 2. Verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, if we take one verse out of context, we're not doing it any service. Now, you know, we need to understand the whole chapter. That's why we preach every verse in the chapter in context. So what is being said so far? Well, we need to pray for all people. We need to intercessions, all these different types of prayer in verses 1 and 2. And then he mentions kings and people in authority specifically because of the fact that we want to live a peaceful life. We want to have personal and religious freedom and liberty to be able to just go through our life and serve God and do all of that. And that's what we're supposed to pray for them. And then we also need to understand, and basically he says, this is also important that we pray for this because God it wants all people to be saved. He says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" Now, that's a very clear statement, and it's so clear only a Calvinist could misunderstand that one. It's so clear. God wants all men to be saved. And what does it say? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now, there's a theme throughout this chapter where we're doing things Like in verse number 7, we are doing things, the way we are living our life, the way we're praying, the way we're going through our life is designed, and it's not just preaching the gospel on soul winning, it's our life is designed around being a testimony to the unbelievers, to the world. That's why we see in verse number 7, or verse number 8, I'm sorry, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting and so on. This is all a continued thought where we are living a life where we are in this understanding that God wants people to be saved. God desires us to go out and be soul winners, but he desires us to be holy, righteous soul winners, living an unashamed Christian life before the world. And last week, I really spent a lot of time, and I want to just reiterate a couple things and say a few things a different way. But last week, I preached on verses 4 through 6, and I made the statement that Calvinists are not saved. By and large, the vast majority of them, I mean, you may have somebody mixed up a little bit on Calvinism or whatever, and they start reading some high-minded stuff or whatever, and they just kind of get mixed up. I do believe people can get mixed up after they've been saved. You know, if you can forget that you were, you know, redeemed and blood washed, then you could probably get mixed up a little bit on this. But it seems like I also said that the God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible, and the gospel of Calvinism is not the gospel of the Bible. And you say, that's so harsh, Pastor. Why would you say that? Why would you say that? You know, isn't Calvinism just a navel-gazing philosophy? Just like, it's just for eggheads, and they just want to sit around in their theological ivory towers at Bible college and just feel like they're better than everybody. It's just a harmless thing. No, it's a different God. Now you say, well, that's going too far because they believe in the God of the Bible. They just believe some different things. Well, you know what? The Jews claim to believe in the God of the Bible. Muslims claim to believe in the God of the Bible, but they reject Jesus Christ, so they reject the God of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, now you go up, they'll argue with you. They'll say, no, we believe in Jesus. No, you don't. Do you believe in the Trinity? No. They'll say, well, but Jesus is the Savior. We believe Jesus is the Savior. That's what Mormons will tell you. You know, but they also they believe that Jesus was created and is like the one of two sons of God, not the only begotten, where Jesus and the devil are both the sons of God. Here's the fact. They are not abiding in what the Bible calls the doctrine of Christ. They do not believe what the Bible, the record that God gave of his son. Now, I know that's specifically talking about God giving eternal life to us through his son. But you know what? There's more that you have to understand than just eternal security to get into heaven. You have to believe that Jesus is God and that he's the son of God. You say, well, you know, that you're still too harsh on the Calvinists because, you know, they're, you know. But here's the thing. The Bible, Calvinists reject the God of the Bible, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because they have created a God out of their own wicked imagination, or the imagination of wicked John Calvin, okay? Out of his imagination. And the God of their imagination is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of their imagination is evil. You say, well, what? Yeah, he's evil. Listen, predestination, election, is not just a navel-gazing philosophy where people sit around and think about, oh, well, you know, maybe God knew before everybody else, and he since he's all-powerful, maybe he just, you know, did that. No, it changes everything about the God that the Bible teaches, everything. It's a doctrine that teaches that all evil was basically made by God. No, that's the devil. Well, in their mind, literally, this is what they're teaching. They believe, you know, this is what they'll say. God is sovereign. Everything that happens, happens because God ordained it before the foundation of the world. Meaning that every child that's ever raped, every murder that's ever taken place, God ordained it. That's what they believe. And you know what they'll say? If God's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. God is totally in control. That's not the God of the Bible. This is a different God. You know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5? This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The God of the Bible gave us free will. You know, listen, he gave us rules, and then you know what? Man breaks them. And you know what happens when we break the laws of God? He gets angry. He's angry at the wicked. He's angry at the wicked every day. It's not some fake. Why would he be angry with them if he created them and made them be that way? Why would he be angry at them? If God predestined or created the majority of men to be evil, why would God get angry with them when they are fulfilling his sovereign will to murder and rape and steal and whatever else? Why would God get angry? Exodus 22, verse 22 says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou shalt afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me," that person that's being afflicted, they call out to God, "Help me, God. This person's abusing me and hurting me." He said, "I will hear their cry, surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." So God gets angry. Why would he get angry? And the God of the Bible is not the God of Calvinism. The Bible, the God of the Bible loves the whole world and wants the whole world to be saved. The God of Calvinism does not love the world. Let me tell you about a guy, all right? So this guy came up this week. There was somebody who was like, "Oh man, Jonathan Edwards, he's great, soul-winning Calvinist." You know, this was something that was said, and it was being published on Baptist places, on an app or whatever. Well, let me read to you from Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon. And by the way, Jonathan Edwards was a baby baptizing Calvinist in America in the 1700s, and this is the kind of junk he preached, okay? And he had a false gospel, by the way. Make no question about it. He preached you had to repent and turn from your sins to be saved. That's work salvation, period. End of story. And I don't care, you know, who published the sermon. It's wrong. And Calvin was a baby baptizer, okay? And Calvin murdered people who stood up against him on baby baptism. You know who our pedigree is, who our history is? Anabaptists, right? You know, they were killed by John Calvin because they didn't go along. They didn't want to submit to his wicked rule on baptizing babies. They refused to baptize their babies into his church, his wicked church. And they idolize this man. They sell busts of John Calvin. Look, just go look on the behind people like James White. They got John Calvin. They got statues of John Calvin and Martin Luther behind them. Listen to what he says. Jonathan Edwards said, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you. He hates you." You know, can you imagine this guy preaching? "For God abhors you, so God so hated the world that he gave his only begotten son." Like, what? Get your total depravity, election garbage out of here. And he's dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He's of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. So God hates you more than you hate poisonous snakes? What? What is wrong with these people? They are sick and they're twisted and they have a wicked view of God. Their God is not the God of the Bible. Let me read you, tell you what the God of the Bible says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And let me tell you something. Calvinists do not have John 3:16 right. And let me tell you something. If you deny John 3:16 and you start rationalizing it away, you start saying, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal." Like, well, you know, well, when it says world there, I had a guy tell me, when it says world there, it means the world of the elect. Okay, well, just go ahead and add to your Bible if you want to. See how that works out for you in hell. You know, just add to the word. Or, when it says whosoever believeth, that's not an invitation to every man. That what that means is that you're just basically everyone who is believing in the Greek just means that they are believing and they are saved. If they are believing, that doesn't mean it's an invitation for all. Oh, yeah, buddy. Well, what about verse 14? What about verse 15 where he says the Son of Man has to be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, and every man who comes and looks at the serpent in the wilderness can be healed? That's what Jesus did? Every man. I will draw all men unto myself. You know why Calvinists like Paul Washer preach those sermons about the shocking truth, most of you are going to hell. Even if you prayed, even if you received Jesus as your Savior, you're still going to hell. You know why I'm saying that? Because he believes most of them were chosen by God. And they're hated by God. And God, their God is dangling them over and he's about to snap his fingers and send most of them off into hell because he hates them. He hates them. What a wicked God they serve. God of Calvinism. It's not the same God. The God of Calvinism, you know, says that man doesn't have any free will. It's all a joke. God tells man to go do something he can't even do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how stupid is that? Tell your kids to do something you can't even do. Your boss gives you a job, says go move that mountain. Okay. Or you're fired, you know. Well, that's not fair. The God of the Bible is a just God. They believe in a different gospel as well. Calvinism, by the way, teaches that salvation and that what we call sanctification basically happen before a person even gets saved, before they believe. And what they say is that they claim that God saves people without their will, without their consent, without them saying, you know, I believe on you. They're overpowered, they're clotheslined, they're taken over by God, and then basically they'll say, here, God's giving you the faith and God's giving you the works. That's the God of Calvinism, right? And what they'll say is things like, well, faith is the fruit of faith. Of your salvation. But that's the first fruit of your salvation. The first proof that you're saved in their mind is that you have faith. And then if you truly have saving faith, then you'll have works and works and works and all that stuff to go with it. That's wicked. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And you know how we tell if somebody's saved? If somebody's saved, we go by their profession. We go by what they believe. That's how. And look, as far as I can tell, you know, as far as I can look at, that's all I can look at. I can't look in the heart. I can't see if God saved somebody. But if they're good in my book, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, about the only fruit in that realm you could check would be if they're some sort of reprobate type practice, some vile affection or something like that. We know they're not saved. But that's about it. But they'll claim you can judge people, you know. They'll always say, what's it Washer always says? You just can't go into youth group and fool around with the girls and be saved, you know, and all the stupid stuff he says. You know what? A lot of people did a lot of wicked things and are saved. That's the God of the Bible. Has a different gospel and a different, God gives man a free will. And by the way, God gives man the free will to believe. And, you know, the Bible says that believing on him is a choice. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And after you're saved, serving Jesus is a choice. They'll say, no, God gives you the work. God makes you work. God does that in you. Well, you know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Different gospel, different Christian walk, different world, just a different God altogether, all right? And let me just, boy, I'm taking a lot of time with this. I was just doing bullet points, but I'm not even going to get to the sermon by the time I'm done here. But the Jesus of the Bible died for every man, period. That's the Jesus. You've got a different Jesus if he died only for the elect, the ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world. That's a different Jesus. You know why? Look down at what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says. How hard is this to understand? Let's look at it. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What do you have to do to that verse to come up with, you know, you have to add to the Bible again, all the elect. All the elect. Right? All the elect. Give me a break. Just add to the Bible. Wicked. The Calvinism has a different Jesus. In Hebrews 2:9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. That's what the Bible teaches. And look, anybody who denies, you know, or teaches limited atonement is not saved. Period. Period. Different Jesus, different God, different gospel. The Jesus of the Bible is different than the Jesus of the Calvinists because, you know, Jesus preached a different gospel than the Calvinists preach. They preach this. Well, let me read to you from the Baptist Confession of 1689. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, meaning that God gives you repentance. They'll say, hey, repentance of sin, turning from sin, that's work salvation. And they'll say, no, silly rabbit. God gives you the works as well. So it's not really works. Hey, it still works. If God's giving you the works, it still works salvation, and salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Calvinists like to boast, like, hey, God gave me the works. They didn't give you the works. Ha ha. Go to hell. God abhors your very soul. God hates you so much with the perfect hatred, and he wants you to go to hell, and he's dangling you over like a spider. And think about a snake that's out there with a poisonous snake, and that's how much God hates you. You know, a wicked thing. And then this is what it says, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of sin, turn unto God. Turn from it unto God. Turn from your sins. Listen, if you have to turn from your sins and stop sinning to be saved, hey, that's work salvation. Period. Baptist confession is trash. It's out of the pit of hell. And anybody following it is fully subscriptional to it is not saved because they are believing a false gospel. And Calvin, by the way, Calvinists are double-tongued. They are slippery. They are, you know, you can't nail them down. They start talking about all this other stuff. Well, it's not this. It's, you know, it's not works, you know, and they'll just start playing all these word games with you. That's a surefire sign that somebody's a false prophet and they're not saved. Look, it's not hard. When you ask them if they're 100% sure and they say, yes, I am, and you say, hey, what do you believe you have to do to go to heaven? And they're like, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything you could do to lose it? Nope. Hey, we're good. Why does it have to be all this confusion? Why does it have to be all this, you know, garbage that they turn in from sin and all this kind of thing? It says, with full purpose. Well, listen to this. Turn from it unto God. Turn from sin unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. So you know what that means? In order to get saved, you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And you got to turn and you got to have purpose. You got to do it. So look, here, it's a different gospel than Jesus preached because you know what Jesus preached? He preached a simple gospel message. He kept telling them over and over again, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, and you have everlasting life. You know, if you're not condemned, if you believe, you're condemned. If you don't believe, that's just the simple matter, fact of the matter. You know, Paul said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And let me just address the ecumenical elephant in the room and just go ahead and address this, because all my life, people have accused our church and people have accused Baptists of being a Protestant. Oh, you silly Protestants. You know, hey, I'm offended at that. I'm not a Protestant. We never came out. Listen, Protestants kill Baptists. Okay? Luther and Calvin, Zwingli, all these guys, they're on the record. They were just doing like the Catholic Church were doing. Listen, John Calvin just took the tradition of the Inquisition and carried it out when he became the leader of his country there over there in, France? No, Geneva, wherever he set up his, I think he was from France and he set it up in Geneva or wherever. But look, here's the thing. Baptists are not Protestants. You know, I thought it was ironic. Wasn't Reformation Day that everybody was celebrating? It just turned out to be the same day as Halloween this year, right? Wasn't that October 31st? Yeah, there you go. That's fitting. Ooh. But you know what? Luther believed that, you know, and Calvin too, that infants got saved when they got baptized. It's a saving faith. I mean, it's something that, you know, or saving, not saving faith, but they receive that at baptism. Justification by baptism. Baptismal regeneration. And by the way, they didn't recognize Anabaptists. They didn't recognize Baptists. You know, actually, Brother Greg sent me a quote today, and I looked it up. But Calvin wrote a letter to King Henry VIII, and this is what he said. It is better to burn a few Anabaptists at the stake than for thousands to burn in hell. Well, who's burning in hell now, John Calvin? You know, why were the Anabaptists burned? Why were they being hunted down? Over a 5-year period, 58 people at least were executed, and 76 were banished because of Calvin's policy in Geneva. There's your big, you know, elephant in the room. Protestants are not Baptists, and we don't associate with Protestants. And here's the big one, right? This is ecumenical Baptist. Protestant Baptists, Protestants, Baptists who call themselves Protestants are ecumenical, is what they are. You know, the Southern Baptists, they're like, oh yeah, we're Protestants. Yeah, that's why they're all yoking up with the Protestants at their prayer breakfasts, at their religious hand-holding around the flagpole deals and all that kind of garbage. They're Protestants. Hey, they want to be Protestants. They want to lift up Luther and Calvin and all these people. Let me tell you something. This is something that I got. This is from, Christ Reformed Church, a Reformed Baptist congregation. Why are we Reformed Baptist? Here it is right here. Reformed Baptist. What? What is the Protestant Reformation? Our church is doctrinally based in the realm of theology that was recovered during the Protestant Reformation. Hello. And then it goes down and says Baptist. Why Baptist? Over time, words lose meaning in a very real way. This has happened to the word Baptist. We have chosen to use this word to describe our church because we are classical Baptists in the historic sense. We identify with English particular Baptists of the 17th century in our commitment to, number one, the authority of Scripture. Number two, Calvinistic understanding of the gospel. Say, well, Calvinism is just a navel-gazing theology. No, it's the gospel. It's a view of the gospel. And so here it is. Like, here's what I'm trying to say. Turn over to 2 John. Let me just, before I do that, let me have you turn over there. All right? 2 John chapter number 1. Verse number 7. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, verse 7 tells us that there are people who are denying that Jesus came in the flesh. But it's not just that doctrine, that false doctrine that we have to be aware of. There are other false doctrines about Jesus Christ that are addressed. Why do we know that? Notice verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So here's what the Bible's saying. That, you know, the Muslims have a different view of Jesus than the Mormons do, but you know what? They're not in the doctrine of Christ. They're not believing in the doctrine of Christ. They're not believing in what the King James Bible says about Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So you have to be abiding in the doctrine of Christ Otherwise, you're not saved. And notice what it says in verse 8. If you, he says, be careful that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What is it talking about? Think about this as we read the next verse. Because what is he saying? He's saying that you can lose your rewards in heaven. Is that what he's saying? So the good that you've done can be undone and taken from you, and you can lose your rewards in heaven. How do we do that? Okay? He says, if there's someone who abides not in the doctrine of Christ, they're not saved, they're not in the Father, they're not in the Son. Look at verse number 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he abideth, for he that abideth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know how we lose rewards in heaven? Going to an ecumenical meeting. Hanging out with Protestants and hanging out and saying, oh, we're Reformed Baptists and all that. Those Reformed Baptists, they're gone. They're unsaved. The Westminster Confession, the Baptist Confession, all that stuff. But we shouldn't hang out with Protestants. We shouldn't be hanging out. Listen, okay, here's the deal, right? You say, well, you know, Reformed Baptists, they're Baptists. No, it's an oxymoron. Reformed Baptist isn't Baptist. What's next? Catholic Baptist? Well, here's one for you. I got one for you. Protestants, remember, if we say Reformed Baptist, that's what we're talking about. They just said Protestant Reformation. It's the same thing. They're saying they're Protestant Baptists is what they're saying, okay? So Protestants, let me tell you something, they're Catholic light. And so you know what they're saying? You know what a Reformed Baptist is? They're Catholic light Baptists. This guy here, That I had the paper here just thinking, Christ Reformed Church. He said on his biography, well, I was a Presbyterian and I made the transition over to Baptist because, you know, basically I like the way the Baptists do the baptism, you know. But like, hey, how about you get saved out of Presbyterianism? Well, they don't have to get saved and get rebaptized. Look, if a Presbyterian came in here and said, I got saved out of that mess, I'd baptize them. You know, bring them into the church, but we're going to dunk them. Right. You know, we're not just going to be like, oh, you were a Presbyterian. How about you come in and be our pastor? Great. No, you're going to get learned. You're going to be put in the book. We're going to scrub that all that Calvinism garbage out of your mind. No, but hey, they have the same gospel because you know what? Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians, they hang out, they go back and forth, they're good buds, they talk about how their best friend, like, in order to be Reformed, you need to be one of three things, they'll say, Dutch Reformed, or Presbyterian, or, you know, Reformed Baptist, you know, and we're on the Westminster Confession, and you may be on the Baptist Confession, but they're practically the same thing anyway, just with a few little minor changes. It's all wicked as hell. And here's the thing. I'm not going to associate with anybody. I'm not going to meetings with anybody that's a Catholic-like Baptist. That's garbage. I mean, what you know, Mormon Baptist? What are we going to do? What's next? Give me a break. And I'm just, you know, I'm sorry to just go off on that tangent. But, you know, I'm not sorry. But, you know, I'm just telling you, like, this is something I see as a problem. And, you know, because all we're doing now is we're blurring the lines, right? We've got people just wanting to yoke up, and I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and that's what I've been raised. My granddad was an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. And you know what? My granddad hated Calvinism. I mean, he read a John Rice soul-winning book in the 50s, felt like God was calling him. He sold the farm and moved to Jacksonville, North Carolina to reach Marines. And when he moved out of here, he fought Calvinists all his life. I remember him telling, I was a kid, and he was having a huge argument with some Calvinists in an independent Baptist church. And it was getting to a knockdown dragout. But when you know what? The Calvinists didn't have any of the fruit that he had. He had an entire room filled with boxes. He was soul winning every night of the week down here, or right across the street here Servicemen's Mission Center there, and he had boxes of decision cards where these Marines would come through there. He'd pull them in off the street. He'd give them some coffee and donuts and give them the gospel. He had soul winners from independent Baptist churches around the area giving them the gospel, and they were getting people saved. And you know what? That's where I come from. My dad and this church was built on soul winning, and that's what we're doing. And you know what? I kind of, you know, here's the thing. Calvinism is an enemy, and when it creeps in Baptist churches, it's an enemy of soul winning. And look, I hate the little language. I hate all of the big highfalutin stuff. If I smell a little hint of it, I'm like, hey, nip that. Get rid of that. You know, I don't want any of that stuff, because you know what? It's an enemy of soul winning. And I don't want to give any comfort or aid, because I don't want to be a traitor to God. That's the enemy of God, the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of soul winning. Whew. All right. Let's change gears. That was my recap of last week's sermon. There was actually a lot more I got into that than there was last week's sermon. Look at verse number 8. Let me just change gears a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. All right, so what does this mean, praying everywhere? All right, well, you know, didn't Jesus tell us to pray in our closet? And to, you know, he'd kind of rebuke. And Matthew 6:5 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing and in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And that's really the point we need to make, that they may be seen of men. They're hypocritical. They're just everything they're doing. They are beautiful on the outside. They're that whited sepulcher, but they're filled with dead man's bones. They're just doing it because they're fake. They're phonies. Now, there are people like Daniel who prayed every day, and he prayed publicly, like he prayed in his window, and people were able to pass by his house and see him through the window praying. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about a testimony of prayer. Don't be pretentious. Don't be one of these people like that, you know, just so fake, right? You see these people that are just super uber religious, and you know, they're putting people down and they're better, like these Calvinists, right? You know, oh, they're talking using the big words and you know, all of that stuff, and to make you feel stupid. You know, they don't just talk in the common everyday words and all of that kind of thing. That's what I think of, right? But here's what the Bible says. I believe, like, you know, basically he's saying, hey, how about when you're out to dinner, how about you bow your head and pray with your family? Don't be embarrassed. Don't get, like, how many times have you had, if you do this, you're going to have people come up and say, hey, that was good. I saw you praying. Good for you. Good for you. And hey, there might be other people that see you doing it. Pray everywhere. Pray publicly. You know, when somebody at work has going through a hard time, you know, why not go to them? Say they're not even a believer, right? Why not say, hey, listen, I just want you to know this is really hard. The thing that you lost your mom, your wife had a terrible car accident, you know, whatever it is. Hey, I'm going to pray for you this week. You know, that's a really hard thing. You know, I lost my loved one or whatever. Empathize with somebody and show people that you care. Because what is this talking about? That God wants all men to be saved. That's what he's saying, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I therefore, that you, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Right? So he wants all men to be saved. And he says, pray for all men, even for the king. You know, And look, he's just saying everywhere you go, just be praying for people. Just be a praying person. Not pretentious, not doing it to be seen of men, but just simply because you care and you want them to be saved. That's what the passage is saying. He died for all people. And you believe this, we're talking about a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can help them? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Then pray everywhere. Pray all the time. Make it part of your life. And let people see that, not in a pretentious way. Obviously, we're supposed to be praying, here's what we should do. We should be praying in our closet and out there over people. Don't, you know, like praying for people and letting people know we're praying for them and so on. And we need to be praying, the public prayer for our meals shouldn't be the only place we pray. You know, pray for people's needs. You know, it should be a part of our vocabulary. I'll pray for you. Should be something we say often. You know, people are ashamed of Jesus for different reasons, right? Notice what it says there. I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, we need to not be angry people. We need to be willing to be forgiving and love people and pray for people and just be the kind of person that Jesus would want us to be. Because even when he was on the cross, he was, hey, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the person that wrongs you at work, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, I'm not saying to do that right after they wrong you because, you know, that could be taken the wrong way. But, you know, when, next time they're going through it, next time they come in and they're just talking about how bad their life is, hey, I'm gonna pray for you this week. You know, if they take it the wrong way, they take it the wrong way. But, you know, I think we should be good. And some tragedy or whatever, that's what the Bible's teaching. We should have a good testimony that we're not wrathful people. We're not doubting it. Like, we just believe prayer works. We believe, we have faith in it. And when something good happens in our life, give God the glory. We should either be praying or praising just constantly. You know, what's the way the world lives? I mean, it's literally just shooting out expletives, just, you know, just talking in ways that your mama would wash your mouth out for, right? Every bad thing happens. Oh, that blankety, 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 blank. You know, that car, that blankety, blank boss, that blank. Hey, how about we just praise the Lord and be happy and thank God and pray for people when they're going through hard times. Bear one another's burdens. Anyway, that's what the passage is teaching. I believe that he's saying, clearly he's talking about praying for the unsaved, praying for kings, and all of that. And again, this is not pretentious. It wasn't pretentious when Daniel prayed in his, you know, this was just part of his life. And it reminds me of Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what are we talking about? What is ashamed? You know, what is this about? You know, well, we don't want to be ashamed. We want to just, everywhere we go, just give praise and be praying to the Lord. And I wanted to finish this chapter, but we're just going to go ahead. And I guess next week it'll be all about the ladies. And we'll take, is this the third or fourth sermon on 1 Timothy 2? I don't know. Anyway, we'll finish it when we finish it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd please bless us as we go. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with the final preparations for this weekend. Lord, I pray that everything would go great. Lord, may people make it in safely. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, stop the devil's opposition to this. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord.